Last Sunday, we launched an emphasis on growing together in the way of Jesus with a look at the story of how, after his family went to Jerusalem for Passover when he was 12, Jesus stayed behind in the temple listening to and questioning the leaders there. The passage ended by saying Jesus grew in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Today, we pick up with Jesus giving his first sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth. Many years have passed. Jesus has not long before been baptized by his cousin John in the River Jordan. He's faced temptation in the wilderness. He's started his ministry, and now he speaks in his hometown synagogue. He begins by picking up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Pay attention to how the passage originally read, and think about how Jesus would have heard it again and again over the course of his life to that point. Listen now for God's word first in the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. As I move on now to read Luke's account of Jesus' first sermon, notice where Jesus stops the reading that you've just heard, and notice what he leaves out. Pay attention to what Jesus adds. Then notice what happens after he says that this scripture has been fulfilled that day in their hearing, and begins to say a little bit more about how. Listen now for God's word in Luke's gospel. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. They said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow of Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel during the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. Perhaps my favorite VeggieTales video of all was their retelling of the story of the prophet Jonah. Jonah, who in this version is an asparagus, has boarded a ship to go as far as he could from God's call to preach to the people in Nineveh. He's been thrown overboard and swallowed by a big fish, and after 3 days in the fish's belly, the fish has spit an intact Jonah up onto the shore. Against his own will, Jonah decides he better go to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh to preach repentance to the people there, and having reluctantly discharged his duty, our asparagus Jonah retreats to a vantage point outside the city, the brow of a hill, maybe, to eagerly await its impending destruction. I love how the video depicts the asparagus just ready for revenge, rubbing his hands together, licking his lips, ready for the fireworks to start, for the fire and brimstone to come down. But the fireworks never come. Instead, the people, even the animals, all repent, turning towards God in sackcloth and ashes. How depressed and disappointed Jonah is. Unlike other prophets whose warnings fall on deaf ears, his actually work. He may be the only Hebrew prophet whose words actually work to transform the people who hear them in the moment. His words actually work, and they save his enemies. How depressing that is for Jonah. Having a God who reminds him that God's love is bigger than he can grasp. Now, Jesus, as he was growing in wisdom and in years, wouldn't have had that particular video. He wouldn't have known about Jonah as an asparagus, but he would have known that story. The scrolls of the prophets were read in the synagogue, along with the books of Israelite history, like 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, which, among other things, tell how prophets like Elijah and Elisha confronted rulers over their misdeeds and reached across tribal divisions to bring healing to outsiders. The scrolls of the prophets would have been read, and they would have, with the Torah, been part of the Hebrew scripture that shaped the self-understanding of Jesus. Jesus would have known by heart the prophet Micah's call to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God, and the prophet Amos's words that God can't stand worship that's not tied to letting justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And of course, Jesus would have been familiar with the prophet Isaiah saying, "After the people return from exile, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." I imagine that Jesus was soaked in and shaped by these scriptures in a way that we, with everything else that vies for our attention, may not be. But soaked in scripture or not, all people who read it make interpretive decisions. Knowing what Scripture says doesn't mean that we don't have to choose, with the Spirit's help, what deserves emphasis and what can be downplayed or even ignored. Make no mistake, every person who reads Scripture, in any religious tradition, by the way, in any religion, decides what they want to highlight and what they want to downplay. That goes for people who say they are fundamentalists and those who very clearly aren't. We all pick and choose what we focus on. We all make interpretive decisions and read texts in light of other texts. So it's worth looking at what Jesus emphasizes in today's text, the one that Luke's gospel says that he uses at the very start of his ministry in his hometown. And it's worth noting what he leaves off. When Jesus stepped up to read from Isaiah's scroll in the little village of Nazareth, that little backwater town, in the context of first century Roman occupation, I'm willing to bet that all of his hearers were waiting for him to get to the good part. The part that Isaiah inserts right after the year of the Lord's favor, which is a reference to the Jubilee year, when in the 50th year, everything starts over and debts are forgiven. Jesus' hearers in Nazareth were ready for him to get to the good part. They were waiting for him to say, like Jonah, waiting for the destruction of Nineveh and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus never did. He left that part out. And to make matters worse, after he said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," and everybody spoke well of him, Jesus went on to talk about two characters in Israel's history who were outsiders and how the prophets went to them. There were plenty of starving widows in Israel during Elijah's time, he said, but Elijah only went to the widow of Zarephath in Sidon. And there were plenty of lepers in Israel in Elisha's time, but Elisha only went to the Syrian general named Naaman. The Syrian general named Naaman. So not only did Jesus leave out the best part, the vengeance part, he made the point that God's love reached out to the foreigner and even the enemy general. What a disappointment that must have been for his hearers. And that's when he quit preaching and went to meddling. That's when they all went from speaking well of him to deciding to run him out of town, Luke says. And it's all because Jesus made some interpretive decisions about what was important and what needed to be downplayed. For you and I to be shaped by and for proclamation as Jesus was means that we're at least occasionally going to have to be uncomfortable. Because what Jesus decided to emphasize and what he treated as important and not important might just get into our kitchens. We'll be looking at some other examples of how Jesus himself was shaped by and for proclamation over the weeks to come. But in today's passage and throughout the Gospels, one can't help but notice that he focused on a love which emphasized justice for the poor and the oppressed and transcended tribalism. Jesus understood that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, that he came to bring good news to the poor and recovery of sight to the blind and to let the oppressed go free. And his conception of God's love was bigger than nation or race or clan or creed. If you went to Therese Taylor Stinson's class this morning on Howard Thurman's life and his book, Jesus and the Disinherited, you know that Thurman, an African-American pastor and theologian, was profoundly shaped by his encounter with Scripture, and his work profoundly influenced Martin Luther King Jr. Through his contemplative practice, Thurman noted that Jesus himself was one of the disinherited. He was not only a Jew in the context of the Roman occupation of Palestine, he was a poor Jew from the backwater town of Nazareth, which it was said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Thurman also noted that Jesus' ministry grew out of a profound sense that he himself was a child of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So a few comments now as we begin to wrap up. First, As I mentioned in this pulpit a few weeks ago, I'm in the midst of a program through Shalem Institute called Going Deeper, Clergy Spiritual Life and Leadership. And it's challenging me through small groups and spiritual practices to really and truly go deeper in my contemplative life and practice so that I might be a braver and more centered and faithful leader. Coming from a centered place that is unafraid to speak truth. Less concerned with everyone speaking well of me, because I recognize that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Number two, and Therese quoted from this morning, from an address that Howard Thurman gave near the end of his life to a graduating class at Spelman. He said, "There is something in every one of you that waits, listens for the sound of the genuine in yourself, and if you cannot hear it, you will never find whatever it is for which you are searching, and if you hear it and then do not follow it, it was better that you'd never been born. You are the only you that has ever lived. Your idiom is the only idiom of all its kind in all of existence, and if you cannot hear the sound of the genuine in you, you will all your life spend your days on the end of strings that somebody else pulls." Think about that as we engage scripture and contemplation to get to the heart of who we really are as children of God. Third, when it comes to scripture and life, there is something to be said for the old adage that you are what you eat. So we need to take the time to listen for the sound of the genuine in ourselves and remember when we do that, that what we consume, what we take in terms of literature and media and all that bombards us really does help shape us into the sorts of people that we are, or at least the way we behave. So we need to be intentional about that. Which is why I want to make another plug for the new Bible study that Pastor Susan is leading on Wednesday mornings called Coffee and Kerygma, or for that matter, other Bible studies in small groups. What we take in helps shape us. So make sure and add some material that nurtures faith and spirituality to the mix. Fourth, as we remember that we are shaped by and for proclamation, we do well to keep in mind that not only are we called to talk about and proclaim justice, we are also called to live it. As Howard Thurman said, mere preaching is not enough. What are words, however sacred and powerful, in the presence of the grim facts of the daily struggle to survive? Any attempt to deal with this situation on the basis of values that disregard the struggle for survival appears to be in itself a compromise with life. It's only when people live in an environment in which they're not required to exert supreme effort into just keeping alive that they seem to be able to select ends besides those of mere physical survival. And we are people who do not need to exert supreme effort into just staying alive. So as we encounter the words of Jesus, as they shape us, as his proclamation shapes us into proclaimers and doers, remember that we are called to do more than just talk. So I invite you, invite myself, throughout the rest of this fall and the rest of this year to think about where our lives might intersect with people who need a word of hope embodied. In Jesus' name, amen.